here. I think he's here. I think he's ready to speak to us through Mel. Don't you think? Father, we just are so blessed to be in your presence tonight. We're honored that you would show up in your manifest presence, as well as springing up inside of us, living water, Lord. We're honored that you have arrived in the room, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. That at your name, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that you are Lord, highest Lord, greatest Lord, Lord over all, Lord before any of this was created, Lord. Before any of us were created, you were Lord. We just bend our knee and bend our hearts, Lord, in honor of you tonight. And we're looking forward to what you want to do inside of us. Bring kingdom change. Bring lasting change. Holy Spirit, bring energized change inside of us. Not something that will last from here to the door, but that will go out the door and carry us, Lord, into the harvest field. Carry us into the harvest field, Lord. We need your wisdom. You've given us the message. You've given us the mission. Lord, we just need your energizing power to carry it out. We agree with you. We're weak, but we're made strong in you. So tonight, Father, do something lasting. Lasting fruit. Lasting fruit in our lives, Lord. We put our hands out to receive your big, luscious fruit for our lives, Lord. We believe it will last. It will last. Thank you, Lord. Only you can do that inside of us. We raise our hand to agree with you that we'll cooperate. I cooperate with you, Holy Spirit. Do what you want to do inside of me. Do inside of us what you want to do. We raise our hand saying, I volunteer. I cooperate. I'm ready. I'm willing. I'm able in you. I receive your lasting fruit. Make a difference in me. Make changes in me. Make adjustments in me. That I can be your kingdom man, your kingdom woman. Yes, Lord. We're raising our hands to you saying yes. Yes and amen. We agree with you, Holy Spirit. We're blessed to be among your people. To be in your presence. And we welcome you. Draw even closer to us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, we're very, very, very excited to have Mel Tari here, our good friend. He's been here before. We're blessed to have him in our area. And he said this morning that he has a word for us.
Amen.
And he said last night before we went to bed, he has a word for us from the Lord. So that's a double blessing. And we'll just turn the rest of the time over to him. If you would prepare your offering now, that would be excellent. We might even have a basket or two to pass around. You can prepare your offering now, just in anticipation of what God's going to do. The offering will go to Mel and his ministry, World Mission. And he's traveling around the world carrying the gospel. And we want to support him in that. Amen. Said we want to support him in that. Amen?
Amen.
Boy, that was kind of weak for Frontline. Mel wasn't listening. Mel wasn't listening. Yes, right. We want to support him. Amen?
Amen?
Oh, that's much better. That's a Frontline. Amen. Thank you, Lord. So just prepare your offering and the baskets will pass. We'll just pass the offering while they're, while you're introducing and getting, you'll get them energized and,
Thank you, Brother Bill. I heard a voice that said, this meeting will be a meeting that heaven will always remember. And it will be a meeting that hell will never forget. Let me run it through again. I heard a voice that said, this meeting tonight and this weekend will be a meeting that heaven will always remember. And hell will never forget. Because, ladies and gentlemen, God is not playing games with anybody. He is serious about doing something that heaven will always remember. And hell will regret the day that you're sitting here tonight for this meeting. Because something is going to transform your heart and mind and our world. This is the third time that I'm here in Frontline Ministries, and I tell you what, the third time is always the charm. I don't know why they come up with that idea. You know, probably because it was the third day that Jesus rose from the dead. Whatever. But I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, I'm excited being here tonight. Because I'm coming here not to entertain you, because I'm not an entertainer. I'm coming here, my friend, to challenge you to rise to the destiny that God has for you. And I think I got a little excited because November 2nd last year, Ohio, rise to the top. Now, you folks probably don't notice this because you're around here, but we're in California, so, you know, we got a little competitive with Ohio. And I'm not sure whether I'm, you know, happy about it, but let's not go there. But, you know, for 4 years, or maybe a little more, yeah, 4 years, the Californians sort of kind of ruled the house. But I tell you what, the Ohioans are just up right there, and Ohio is ruling the house. You know, the house of the Speaker of the House of Representatives. I told my friend, somebody, they said, where are you going? I said, oh, I'm going to Ohio there, because that is the home of Mr. Boehner, you know, and all of his people there. I said, Ohio is doing something right here. So I'm going there to bless Ohio. I'm going there to recognize what God is doing in America. You know, he told me to come to America. When was it? 25? About 30 some years ago. And he told me that America has a destiny with God. And I believe it. You know, because being immigrants, you know, there's only how many times you can go to a new country, you know. You know, going legally to a new country is not that easy. Especially coming to America, you know. And never mind, I was tempted to say that if you cross the border illegally, it's maybe easy, but it's not either, coming to think of it, you know. You know. So when God told me to come to America and became a citizen, I became a citizen in 1978, so 88, 98, yeah. So 32 years ago, you know. I chose to be an American because I chose to be a part of God's destiny for the nations. Let me run it through again. I chose to be an American and a citizen of this great country because I chose to align myself with his destiny for the nations. And so I congratulate you in Ohio for taking this the seat there as in the House. What do you call that thing again? House of Representatives, the Speaker of the House of Representatives of the United States of America. And the reason I'm excited about that is not because Republican, Democrat, Independent, Tea Party, No Party, whatever. That wasn't the point. The point is because I see God's hands moving in propelling America to fulfill her destiny. Dr. Billy Graham used to say a long time ago, he said, when America goes, the nations will go. If Americans go down the tube, everybody will follow suit. You know, it is the only lasting, the only superpower left. The American economy, like somebody said, you know, if America have a hiccup, everybody else throw up, you know. And if America catch a flu, everybody just basically sick as a dog. And the economy of America determined the destiny and the economy of many nations. And so these last 2 years since I was here, I was last year in January 2009, and it has been a little challenging to the nations of the world. And if you think it is challenging here for America, you got to see what's happening in the nations. I mean, it is just unbelievable what is going on. It is just like living in the desert, you know, as far as the economy of nations is concerned this last 2 years. And we haven't quite seen the end of it yet, you know. It's coming, but we're in the middle of this. But I came here with a message, ladies and gentlemen. Remember I told you a minute ago, I hope you don't forget, this will be the meeting that what? Heaven will always remember. Now, for heaven to remember it, it better be good. It better be something extraordinary. It better be something unusual. It better be something that even the angels will sit up and take notice. Because heaven don't just rejoice for piddly little thing because you happen to go to Starbucks and they have a 50% discount, you know, 2 for 1, you know. I mean, that is probably a reason for you to rejoice. Not me, because I hate coffee. 2 for 1 for tea, I'll probably rejoice for that. But for heaven to rejoice, ladies and gentlemen, it's going to be more than just a 50% discount in your favorite Nordstrom or... you have Nordstrom out here? Okay. Boy, those Nordstrom people, they finally invade the whole country, you know. You know, you used to have just Montgomery Ward and stuff in this side of the world. But if you got Nordstrom, then you arrive, okay? Well, so for heaven to rejoice, ladies and gentlemen, it better be something really good. Because heaven have everything there is to cause heaven to rejoice. The presence of the Father is there. The angels are there. The worship is there. Everything that we want, heaven got it. So for heaven to be able to rejoice, it got to be for something that heaven ain't got yet. We'll come to that later. It better be something that is very different so that heaven can sit up and take notice. But also, let this be the meeting that hell will never forget. And for hell to never forget it, it better impact it in a way. Maybe for hell not to forget it, we need to remember the words that is coined by Reinhard Bonnke. It is time for the church to rise and do what? No, got it, Christy? No. Plunder hell in order to populate heaven. And so, ladies and gentlemen, this is the third time I'm coming here. And if it ain't going to happen that way, I ain't coming back again. Because there's too many places to go where I need people to receive and to respond to the message in such a way that heaven will rejoice and heaven and hell will never forget it. Because, ladies and gentlemen, there's too many places and too many people that need to hear that. And you folks don't need to hear it more than 3 times, okay? 3 times is max. And after 3 times it don't work, it probably will never work. No, I don't mean it that way. Oh, but I'm excited, ladies and gentlemen. I told Pastor Bill last night when he picked me up in the airport there, I said, I have a message. And the Lord said to me, tell my friends. Did you hear that? He said to me, tell my friends. I said, you tell me those guys are your friends. I thought they're mine, which I am and which I count you my friends. But you know, God said, tell my friends. In John chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus said, it is not you who have chosen me, but I am the one who have chosen you. And I call you friends. And the reason I call you friends is this, my friend. Servants don't know what the master is doing. But friends will be told what the friend has in mind. So ladies and gentlemen, the reason I'm excited is because you are God's friend. And he has something in mind for you, and he's going to tell you something in this weekend here. And if you listen to it, ladies and gentlemen, heaven will rejoice. Because something is going to happen. And hell will never forget it, because you are going to plunder hell and you're going to go to the nations and you are going to populate heaven, and heaven will rejoice because of the souls that is going to come to the kingdom. And so God said to me, tell my friends. You better write it down there. I'm God's friend. Right there, big. Right there. Give her a pen. Give her a pen. This girl need to remember this. What's your name? Stephanie, okay. Bethany, okay, Bethany. Bethany, you write down there, I'm God's friend. I'm Jesus' friend. Somebody here again, you got to write it down. I'm Jesus' friend. You write it down? Yeah, I'm God's friend. You know. Too many strangers sometimes in the house of God. You know what I mean? People walking into the church and say, I wonder if Jesus likes me. You know what? That is an insult to Jesus. You know why? Because Jesus loves you. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. So, if you crawl into the building here and you think, I wonder if Jesus likes me, well, we better settle that right now and right here. You are in the house of God. You are the friend of God. Jesus loves me. This I know. No, it's kind of like a simple, you know, Sunday school kind of thing. But man, when you grab it, it changes you in the inside. So that you can walk to the church and say, hey, I am a friend of God. I'm not a stranger in the house. I'm a man. I'm a woman with a purpose. I'm here to change nations. Yeah, give me five. What are you doing sitting down? So the Lord told me, and the reason he told me, because I'm his friend too. We've been friends for 45 years. And I appreciate that. Oh, there's not a friend like Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. You know, that's an old song, but I love that old song. Oh, what a friend he is. And so my friend Jesus said to me, tell my friends. I can't get over it. Do you know that you're God's friend, Jesus' friend? And don't let nobody else tell you something different. Because you know, sometimes the devil came and said, you know, you blew it. And so God just don't like you. But you tell that old devil, hey, since when I ask you your lousy opinion? I'm not interested in what you think, devil, but I know and I believe what God said. And Jesus said, he loves me and he's my friend, and that is just the way it is going to be, whether you like it or not, devil. And I'm going to live like it. And when I come to church, I'm going to have a big smile on my face. Not because I just swallow a canary. No, you won't just swallow a canary. But because I know that I know that I know that I am Jesus' friend. That's why I came to Ohio. If somebody here tonight tell me that, Mr. Boehner, you know, we've been friends for a long, long time. You know what? I would like to talk to you today because I'm going to like you to pick up a phone and call him and say, Mel is here and he just want to pray for you, you know. You know, it's not every day that you are a friend of the Speaker of the House of the United States Congress. You know, there's some people I don't particularly care to be friend for, but Mr. Boehner I wouldn't mind to be a friend for because I like the guy. You know, some people don't because he, you know, kind of got a little emotional a little bit, but that's fine with me, you know. I'd rather have a man crying than a woman mad. Oh, never mind, Pastor Bill. I'm staying in your house, so we won't go there. I'm just kidding, the path, you know that. But Jesus is saying for me to tell you something. You, his friend. He said, tell my friends in front line, it is multiplication time. And I walk into the church and there's seven kids that I haven't seen before. Like that one over there. That one over there by Troy. Where's the kid? Over there by Troy. And there's another, just a few more. Judah running around somewhere else. I was the one over there. The one over here. I was counting like about five or seven or whatever. And I said, Lord, These folks know how to multiply. And that's okay. We got 7 kids. And if I come back next year, whenever we got double that, that's no problem. I think we will, because they're 2 pregnant somewhere. Who's the pregnant one right now? Are you pregnant, girl? Okay, who's the other one? There are 2 of you. Somebody else also pregnant. Who is that? Well, never mind. The one who are not married, don't think about getting pregnant, okay? I'm not saying you think of it. I'm just, you know, just talking here, you know. But let me tell you what. God said it is multiplication time. And I wonder what he mean. And when I walk in and see all these new kids, I said, yeah, that makes sense that way. But I think God is saying something more than that. Ladies and gentlemen, go to your Bible, please, and I will read you a story. Now, you have read this story before. If I'm not mistaken, I probably preached or read about it from it when I was here before, but let us go back to it again. John chapter 6, verse 5. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, now jump over or go to the front, please. From that, go to Luke chapter 9. We kind of do a little quick Bible study here. And if you go to Luke chapter 9, you're going to see there in verse 12. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, send the crowd away so they go to the surrounding countryside. So there's a crowd, there's a multitude according to John. Go back to Mark, chapter 6. Now, the reason I go to there is just to show you a little point here, a little Bible trivia here, if you don't mind. This particular story that we are reading here is one of the few stories in the Bible that is recorded in all the 4 Gospels. For your information, if you read the Gospels, hopefully by now you all have read the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. I read the 4 Gospels like about the first week after I found Jesus, my Savior. I read the Bible probably in the first month after I found Jesus, my Savior. You know, by now I've read it a few times since, and it's good. And it's good to do that. As a matter of fact, I like to think that one of the fruit, or one of the sign, if you're going to call it that way, it's not the only sign, but one of the sign that somebody really is born again and have met Jesus is that they hunger for the Word of God. Now, if you haven't got it yet, don't feel guilty. You can start doing it, you know, moving that direction. But it is kind of one off. So if you don't got that sign, don't worry. You probably got others. So it's still okay. You're born again. There's a witness of the Spirit in you and all that. But, you know, it's kind of good, you know, to hunger for the Word of God. So I read it, you know, the first 4 Gospels in the first week after I accept Jesus in my heart. So I know what I'm talking about here. So a lot of the stories in the Bible, you find it in one Gospel writer. In John, you don't find it in Luke. Like, for instance, when Jesus changed water into wine, John's the only one who wrote about it. Mark and Matthew and Luke, they skip it for whatever reason. The one story you find in Matthew, you couldn't find in Mark, and that kind of thing. But the story of Jesus being born, you find it in 4, all of them. So it's important, so all of them mention it. The crucifixion, resurrection, you get it in all the 4 Gospels. You know, one elaborate more than others, but the 4 Gospels mention it. And the other story that the 4 Gospels wrote is this one here that we are just reading here tonight. So go back to Mark chapter 6, please. So that is the Bible trivia that you have there. And so it said here, so they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them living recognized them and ran out on foot all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like a sheep without a shepherd. So let's go to the last gospel writer of this same story. You're going to find it in Matthew chapter 14, verse 13. When Jesus heard what happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd or the multitude, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. So the four gospels told us that there's a multitude, there's a crowd, a large crowd, and Jesus have compassion on them. Tonight, tomorrow morning, and tomorrow night, I'm going to speak to you about three little subjects. And since this is America, you know, preachers, you got to do it, you know, make it rhyme and all that, you know. But I maybe will speak tonight about passion, and tomorrow we'll speak about partnership. And then we'll speak about power and provision on the last night. So, passion, partnership, power, and provision. And all of those, the passion, the partnership, and the power and provision, wrap up the plan and the purpose of God in your life. So, we'll start tonight here, and then we'll hopefully by tomorrow night, if, you know, the spirit leads and the creek don't rise and whatever they said in Arkansas, we'll talk about all that. But we want to begin tonight by recognizing one thing, and that is the multitude, the large crowd that were there. And the problem with the large crowd is because the bigger the crowd, the bigger the problem. Is that right? It is easy to feed two hungry people. When you got 2,000 people, now you better run to the store, Safeway or Piggly Wiggly, whatever they used to have here in Ohio, and you better have enough money because 2,000 people consume 1,000 times more than two people. Now, when you talk about 300 million people, or the last census said 308 million people in America, now you're talking about a lot of people. And then all of a sudden you look into the nations and you're talking close to 7 billion people. Now, if you got problem, you got big problem. But one thing that God wants you and I to focus today is not on the problem that the crowd present. Oops, that's great. Never mind. Well, hey, Stephanie, you can hear. Stephanie's my friend. Say, what a teensy thing, pulpit. I thought it was me who was clutchy, and it was the thing. All right, let's get a better one. Yeah, that one there. Troy, you're the man. You're the man. Give Troy a hand. Thanks, Troy. Okay, just keep it there. You know, you probably remember this story, you know, about this teensy little pulpit. I was in September the 15th, something like that, 1970. So that is 40 years ago. I was in Turon, Kansas. Anybody know where Turon, Kansas is? Oh, you don't. I was in Manhattan, University of Kansas, Manhattan. And I asked some of the people there, do you know where Turon is? Half the congregation don't know where Turon is. So if the Kansas people don't know where Turon is, you here in Massillon here, you don't know. You don't have a clue where it is. As a matter of fact, some people in California don't know where Ohio is until I tell them about Canton, the home of the Football Hall of Fame. Then they know. Can you imagine that? Well, people are different. But I was in Turon, Kansas, and I was about to preach, and I stood behind the pulpit. Now, the pulpit is not wheely like this. You know, this one is wheely. It has the wheels, I mean. But that pulpit was a 5-ton oak pulpit like this one here. Only this is only a ton, you know. Yeah, that's sturdy. And the reason I was standing behind that pulpit is because I want to find something to steady myself. And the reason I want to steady myself is because I just arrived 2 weeks ago from Ina's country, Indonesia. Malambia, Ina. And so, you know, that's heavenly language. You haven't learned it yet. You better start learning from Ina, because, you know, when we got to heaven, we'll all speak Indonesian, so. But And so the reason being is that they have a meeting, and that's about the number of people that we have here tonight that came. And the problem was, I just arrived in America. I learned a little English in high school, but learning a little English in high school doesn't make you an English speaker by any stretch of imagination. And so I said to my friend who invited me to come to America at the time and send me the ticket, I said, who is going to translate for me when we got the meeting a week from now? They said, oh, don't worry, this friend of yours here from the island, he's going to be here and he's going to translate for me, for you. I said, oh, okay. I said, when he's going to arrive? He said, the day before the meeting. I said, great, that's wonderful. The day before the meeting, he didn't show up. I should have known, you know, that you can't trust those people from my island, you know. Well, I said, where is he? They said, oh, he probably took Braniff. You know, in those days, you know, Braniff airline doesn't exist anymore. For some of you young one, you don't know. I was flying. Let me tell you another story. I was flying the other day to Houston, you know, last Saturday. And I was flying Continental from John Wayne to Houston. And I read in the little Continental magazine that is there, and they said, this will be the last Continental magazine that you're going to have. Because from next month on, they're going to put the Hemisphere. And for those of you that know, Hemisphere is the United magazine that they put on board the airplanes, you know. I don't know if you notice when you fly, there's a magazine there. Maybe all you see is the little bucket, you know, too. Never mind. And so, I remember thinking to myself, oh, this is sad. Because I remember that 40 years ago, September the 1st, 1970, I flew from Los Angeles to Kansas City, and the flight that I took was a Continental flight. Only in those days, they doesn't have the logo of the world in the tail. You know, they call it Golden Bird with a proud tail. That is how they call Continental Airline at that time. And so, you know, being that was my first flight, I took the first magazine, you know, that I saw there, and I asked the captain to sign it for me as a little memento. Then I was flying to Houston the other day, and all of a sudden I realized, hey, 40 years later, this is going to be the last Continental magazine on the plane. So I've never, you know, collected all these magazines. I do once in a while, but it ends up, you know, becoming junk more than anything else. But I got a little probably sentimental about it, if you want to say. So I pick up this magazine here, and when we land, I said to the pilot, I said, you know, 40 years ago, my first airline in-plane magazine was a Continental one. That was the first one. And I said to him, this is going to be the last one because they aren't going to publish the Continental magazine anymore because United just bought out Continental. They're merging right now, so Continental is going to disappear. And I remember thinking to myself, boy, there's a lot of airline that has disappeared since I come to America. Now, this is trivia that you're not interested in, but I am saying it, so you might as well know it, you know. I was counting, and there's probably 20-some airlines that has disappeared in America since I came to this country 40 years ago. I've flown in them, but they're not there anymore, and one of them is Braniff. You know, it flew from Dallas Lovefield. That is before Dallas-Fort Worth was built, the big airport now. And so my friend's supposed to fly from with Braniff from Dallas Lovefield to Wichita and drove from Wichita to Turon, Kansas. Well, he didn't make it. Maybe he missed the flight or whatever the reason it was. So I was thinking, Braniff has disappeared, Eastern has disappeared, Western Airline has disappeared, North Central has disappeared, Allegheny, Piedmont, Ozark, Hughes, America West, Air America, Pan Am, TWA. I said, gee, now Continental is, you know, gone down the tube here. So let's get a little kind of, you know, emotional about it a little bit, you know. So I said to the pilot, you know, hey, can you sign this little Continental thing here next to the president of Continental? Just a little memento, you know. And I was thinking maybe 10 years from now I can offer it on eBay for $1 million. You never know, you know. And if somebody buys that stupid thing for $1 million, 10% is coming for Frontline. You can count on that. I'll send it to you, the money. So my friend forgot to come. He didn't arrive the next day. Stinker. He didn't arrive until 7 years later. I didn't mind when he came and see me 7 years later, but I don't need him by then. I need him that day in Turon, Kansas to translate for me. You know one of the mark of the true friend? Don't kill your child, okay? She's so sweet. I told little Isabella, she didn't understand a word of it. I said, you look like your mother was, you know, a few years back, you know. You know, she just looked like her mother. She's sweet, you know. And so my friend didn't show up until 7 years later. You know, one thing about friends, you want them to show up when you need them, okay? If after you got your miracle, they show up and praise the Lord, that's probably okay. But maybe that's a little late, don't you think? You want them to show up when you need somebody to really pray, you know, and pound it on heaven, you know, for a miracle. That's when you need a friend. And that is why, my friend, I came to you right now, because heaven need you for something. Because one of these days when we cross the golden bridge and we got over to the other side, friend, you just go in and enjoy the ride and enjoy the show. But to tell you the truth, that time, it is R&R time. You aren't needed no more. You just kind of coast along through eternity. But the time you are needed to be friends of Jesus, the time you are needed is now, here. Like when you need a friend, it's when the time you need it, not when the time is through with, you know, the miracle or with whatever you have. So you are needed. You need it. You're the friends of Jesus. So be a true friend for Jesus. Yeah. You know, I'm sick and tired of wimpy Christians. Gee, God hate me. What kind of talk is that? Haven't you read the Bible? Oh, the devil's going to kill me. Where did you get this stupid idea from? Haven't you sang the song, God can do anything and everything? If he does, he does. So if he does, this moaning, feeling sorry for yourself, this guilty trip kind of thing, that's for the birds. So sitting and saying to yourself, oh, I blew it, I made a mistake. Well, you're not the only one. We all have. Tell me the one who have never made a mistake. That's the biggest liar you'll ever find. But you know what? Our sins has been covered under the blood. Isaiah said, it don't matter how bad your sin is, it will be washed as white as snow. You know, like the snow in Ohio, not the snow in California. The snow in California, because of the, what they call it, the pollution, it's kind of a black spot on it, you know, so you don't really want it, you know. But snow in Ohio. Ladies and gentlemen, Christians, let me tell you something. It's the time to be just cry, baby. I wonder if God like me or not. That's over. God loves you. You're okay. Your sin has been forgiven. I'm not saying you're perfect. I would be lying. Nah. But I'm saying you're forgiven. I'm saying you're the child of God. I'm saying you're loved. I'm saying no more this guilty thing here, you know, feeling sorry for yourself that you end up doing nothing for the kingdom and don't rise to the challenge that God gave you and you miss out on impacting the world for the kingdom. That's what I'm saying. Am I saying you're perfect? No. Am I saying I'm perfect? No. But I'm getting there. I'm getting better and better. And you are getting better and better. You're going to be more and more like Jesus. Yes. Oh, thank you, Jesus. So, let me tell you the story. The story was about this wimpy thing, you know. This shaky thing. And so my friend didn't show up until 7 years later. And so here I was standing in the front. And luckily they have this huge 5-ton pulpit. And I was a little shaky, you know. Because I wasn't sure what I'm going to tell these folks. My English was, you know, a little bit, not much. I can say praise the Lord and a few other words. But I can't preach in English because English is not my mother tongue. And so that is why I was a little shaky, you know. And so I hang on to the pulpit. But luckily, even though I was a little shaky, the people didn't mind. You know, those charismatics, when you shake, they think you're filled with the Holy Ghost. You know what I mean? So they thought you are under the anointing. You know what I mean? So they got blessed just seeing you shake. You know what I mean? Oh, Lord, help us. You know, I don't mind seeing people shaking. That's okay. Or they fall under, or somersault, whatever. That's okay. As long as, you know, it's the Lord. You know, you respond to the Holy Ghost. That's okay. But ladies and gentlemen, I'm looking for something more than that. I said, shake all you want to, but when you get out, you better grab hold of the devil by the neck and shake him good. I said, getting a little emotional is okay. But ladies and gentlemen, when you got off in responding to what the Holy Ghost is doing to you, ladies and gentlemen, I said, let us rise and impact the nations for the kingdom. Let us do something that heaven will always remember and hell will never forget. Because ladies and gentlemen, the time has come for the church to rise and fulfill her destiny. And the reason I'm not feeling sorry for anybody here tonight is because those people out there in the world, they're the one who need our compassion. And they're the one who need our sympathy. Because many of them, ladies and gentlemen, has been seeking, has been looking, paying the price, hoping that they will be forgiven and know the God that created them. And they don't have a clue who Jesus is. Now, do I feel compassionate or feel, sorry is not the word, sympathetic toward you because you have a little need, a little miracle that you need? Oh, of course. But let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, you need a miracle and maybe you'll get it soon here. But if you never got that thing that you're looking for, one thing for sure, you're going to heaven. You're a lot better off than 5 billion people out there that don't know that heaven is available for them and they can go that way. In the end of the day, ladies and gentlemen, you and I are set. We got it. We are the children of the living God. Heaven will be our home. God is our Father. We are free to worship God, and we're here tonight praising God. And I mean, we are blessed, ladies and gentlemen. Oh, but ladies and gentlemen, there are millions and billions out there that don't know that Jesus has come so that they can be forgiven and they can go to heaven. Now, if there's somebody that needs our sympathy, those people need our sympathy. And you and I, the church, frontline ministry, we got to rise up here, ladies and gentlemen, and do something about it. And so, well, I was telling, the Lord told me to tell you his friends, it is multiple. Time. And I told you that already. I probably have to explain it, but I better finish the story, shouldn't I? And so, I was standing up front there. I was thinking, well, Lord, what shall I do? And the Holy Ghost said to me, open your mouth and say, brothers and sisters in Christ. I said, okay, I can do that. And the old devil said to me, yeah, what are you going to do after you say, brothers and sisters in Christ? What happened if there's nothing else come? And you're going to look like a fool. I said, yeah, that's correct too. But then I got smart all of a sudden. And I said, hey, devil, when did I ask you your stupid opinion? Let me tell you something, my friend. The time to be arguing and being smart with the devil and to win a point with him is over. Don't waste your time trying to argue with the devil. Not that you are not smart enough to outsmart him. That's not the point. It is a waste of time. Because the time that you argue with the devil and maybe win or not win the argument is the time that is lost in listening to what the Holy Spirit wants you to do. So I said to the devil, when did I ask you a lousy opinion? In another word, get thee behind me. And I said, I better do what God wants me to do. So you know what? All right, that's good. And so you know what I did? I opened my mouth and I said, brothers and sisters in Christ. And all of a sudden, the Holy Ghost took over my tongue, and my tongue began to speak, and I began to communicate to the people. The next 1 hour, I was speaking fluently to the people. They understood every word that I was saying. The only problem is, I don't have a clue as to what my tongue was saying. So that was a little nerve-wracking. But let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that was the meeting that heaven will always remember, including myself. I'll always remember it. And that was a meeting that hell will never forget, because that was the meeting where I allowed the Holy Ghost to take over my tongue and speak to the people. And when the people walked out the door, they were crying and they shook my hand and they said, God has spoken to me today. I said, yes, he did, because I didn't. And ladies and gentlemen, from that moment on, after that meeting, the Lord gave me a perfect understanding of the English language. And that was 40 years ago. And tonight, you are the recipient of that miracle that took place 40 years ago. When God did something, it lasts, ladies and gentlemen. And that is why, ladies and gentlemen, I like to come from front line, because I'm looking for men and women who are willing to listen to the voice of God, to do something that might look impossible, to do something that may look them look like fools, like going to India, Christy, having a little baby, left your husband for 2.5 months, go with mom and dad to India, 2 weeks. Oh, oh, Christy just got a little nervous there. 2.5 weeks is okay, but 2.5 months, not yet. Another time, maybe another time. But let me tell you there, it is something that you are not used to. But if you obey God and you do it, ladies and gentlemen, you don't know what is going to happen when everything is said and done. And don't tell me you can't do it. Look at me and my brown face. I couldn't speak much English when I came to this country. When I stood in front of that sturdy pulpit 40 years ago. All I was able to say is brothers and sisters in Christ. But ladies and gentlemen, when I obeyed the Holy Ghost, he gave me a perfect understanding of the English language. And these last 40 years, I've traveled all over the world and preached the gospel to the people and to you here tonight. So don't tell me what you can and can't do, because I'm not interested in what you can't do. Because if you can't do it, God will do it. I'm only interested on the little that you can do for God. And God knows you ain't got much. Let's be honest about it. Join the club, because that's what happened to the disciples. The Lord said to the disciples, you feed them. And Andrew and Philip and all. They said, God, you got to be kidding. All these people? How many people? Let's count. 5,000 men, according to John and Mark and Luke. But according to Matthew, 5,000 men besides women and children. Matthew, being a tax collector, I'll go by his numbers. You know, the IRS never miss a count. Matthew was. So Matthew said 5,000 men besides women and children. So 5,000 men, how many women? 5,000. If only one man and wife. If they got two each, now you can calculate. But let's say one. In those days, you know, you never know. You know, they got one or two. But let's just make it one. That's more Christian. You know what I mean? So 5,000 men, 5,000 women. How many of them? 10,000. Well, so 5,000 set of parents. How many kids each? Troy? Troy got two now. He's working on the third. Rachel, you don't know that, but Troy's thinking, no, Rachel, never mind. Rachel said, you better forego that thought, Troy, or you're going to be in the doghouse. No, Rachel didn't say it. But let's say in those days, 7 kids, a family. I came from a family of 9 in Ohio during Mr. Boehner's young days. You know, he got what, 11, isn't it? Or 12? You know, so there it is. So let's round it up to 10 or 7, God's number. That's 70,000 mouth to feet right there. Is that right? No, 35,000. 35,000. My maths just about got mixed up there. So 35,000 kids plus 10,000 parents, that's 45,000 people. Now let us just put the number down here so that it's easy to calculate it. Let's say 24,000 altogether. The reason I choose 24,000 is because there's 12 disciples. So I want to assign 2,000 people per disciples. You got it, no? Okay, it could be more, but 2,000 per disciple, so there's 24,000 people. Well, 5 loaves of bread, it ain't much for 24,000 people. Especially if you're a big, burly fisherman, Peter. You can eat the 5 loaves by yourself without missing a bit. And so the problem, ladies and gentlemen, is that you got so little and the problem is so much. Too many people, the crowd. So you either got yourself nervous that you don't have enough for the crowd, or you can start getting excited because heaven must have something in mind for this particular problem. Because ladies and gentlemen, in the end of the day, either God show up and a miracle is going to happen, or God bail out and we all sunk. Or sink, however you say it in English. As I was saying to my friend the other day, if God doesn't rise, and if God don't show up, we might as well close the door and go home, because nothing is going to happen. Oh, but ladies and gentlemen, the reason I'm here tonight is because God always show up big time. Because 45 years ago, as a 19-year-old boy, in the Presbyterian Church in the island of Timor that I came from in the country of Indonesia, I have an encounter with Jesus and I invite him to come into my heart. And that was the day that my sins were forgiven and I was born again. And guess what? The malaria, talking about malaria, I didn't show up last year because these guys got malaria, so I don't want to catch it now. That isn't the point. You talk about malaria, these two know what malaria is. It can kill you. 1 million boys and girls in the world died every year because of malaria. I got malaria when I was in high school and I just about, you know, keel over. But by the grace of God, when Jesus came into my heart, the malaria disappeared. And it has been 45 years malaria free. And if anybody is grateful, yours truly is. And if anybody knows that God show up, I know it. Because I've been malaria free for 45 years and I thank Jesus every day because of it. Especially when I go to Africa. Especially when I got the text from Cynthia. I said, oh, pray for Mary Pat and Bill here. They just came down with malaria and they have to go over to the Cleveland Clinic or something, you know, for something. I said, oh, okay, that's good. No, not good they got the malaria, but I mean, they got things taken care of, you know. Malaria is a nasty thing. Oh, but God is bigger than the malaria. He's bigger than cancer. He's bigger than any disease. He's bigger than everything that the world can bring your way. As a matter of fact, ladies and gentlemen, the bigger the crowd, the bigger the problem, oh, the bigger heaven is going to show up big time with the power and the provision of God. I think that is the reason God sent me to America and the world these last 45 years to preach. Not because I'm the best preacher in town. I'm not. I'm not like, you know, this Dr. Billy Graham when he preached. I kind of like the way he said it. Point one, point two, point three. You know, the preachers, when they start with a joke. And then you all, they know they got you, you know. And then point one, point two, point three. And it always rhyme, you know. If, you know, like, it's, if it start with a B, the 3 points always start with a B. Or with a P, like I was telling you. Passion, partnership, you know. Whatever else that thing is, you know. You know, it always, you know, like that, you know. And you ended up with a challenge, and there we go, you know. So that's good. And if you listen to me, I've been here, this is my third time. I ramble along and all that. But you'll be surprised that in the end of the day, I'll wrap it up and we'll get somewhere, you know. But I need your cooperation. Don't go to sleep on me because you're going to miss something. And you're going back and you said, what did Mel said about that thing yet again? You're going to miss it. So let us go back to what I was saying. So I was telling you about what God said to tell his friends, didn't I? Tell my friends the time of multiplication has come. That means that heaven is ready to do something that you and I have probably never seen before. And the reason, ladies and gentlemen, heaven has to multiply is because the multitude need it. You see, the problem with Christendom is that we're looking for the miracles without the multitudes. Because we're looking for the miracle for me. Now, no offense, you are the multitude. You are one. Or you and the wife, two of you. And you and the two kids, four of you. Four ain't a multitude, okay? A multitude, according to what we just discussed here, to have to be at least 24,000. Are we all in this? So if it's less than 24,000, that ain't a multitude. But let us be generous here. You know, if more than 100 is probably a multitude, you know, or more than 1,000 is probably a multitude. But you know what I mean? A multitude is many. A multitude is an impossible situation. A multitude is something that you look at it and like Philip, you got nervous. And you just, Lord, we only got 5 loaves here. I mean, 8 months of wages wouldn't be enough. This is impossible. How can we do it? First, now that is the multitude. If you come to the point when you don't know what to do, how can a little ministry in Massillon, Ohio, frontline ministries, how can we go to all the nations here with all the need that is there? We can't do it. It looks impossible. Now, my friend, now you're talking. Now you're talking. Because now God can step in, step up, and do something about it. The multitude was the key to the miracle. Now, if only Jesus and Peter and Andrew, what do you need a miracle for? You know, you just eat whatever you got, and that's enough. But when you have 24,000 people in the desert, and they have been there for a couple of days. And they're hungry. And most of them were kids. Like these little ones here. You can kind of tell the adults and say, hey, look, you know, cool it. And we're going to get food here. You know, 2 hours from now we're going to eat. And they can probably moaningly, you know, agree with the situation. But those babies, those kids, they don't understand. I'm hungry. I want to eat. And I want to eat now. And that put a lot of pressure for mom and dad, you know, because how you are going to do that. When you ever find yourself, my friend, in a position where you don't know what to do, that is when you should look up, because that is when heaven is going to do something. Because in John chapter 6, if you don't mind, I don't know why I collect all these little papers here, but I do. So when it falls down, you know, poor Stephanie have to, you know, really scramble to get it. Bethany. What do I call you Stephanie for? Is there Stephanie in the house? No. Well, she will be coming. Pray that a Stephanie show up and she will be the friend of Bethany. Bethany and Stephanie. They'll go to the nation together, 2 by 2. Making a difference in the nations. Oh, if it's not a Stephanie, Stephen will do. Is that right, Bethany? That's not a prophecy, nothing. I'm just talking there. Okay, when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd, the multitude, verse 5, coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Jesus already had in mind what he was going to do when he called Bill and Mary Pat Gokey, how many years ago, to start the frontline thing. When God speaks to you, the moment he speaks to you about something or going to the nations, ladies and gentlemen, let me remind you the word of the Lord. He already knows what he is going to do. In the context of this story here, he already planned to multiply the food. He already planned to release the miracle and perform the miracle. Because, ladies and gentlemen, the multitude are there and God already decided what to do. And if God already decided what to do, well, then I think it behooves us to just cooperate with him and do our little part. Because if we don't, we're going to miss the miracle. The multitude and the miracle goes hand in hand. Without the multitude, the miracles will be little. The greater the multitude, the greater the power and the provision will be. So I suggest, ladies and gentlemen, from this story here, I learned a little lesson. For the multiplication to take place, we got to focus on the multitude. Because if we focus on ourselves, it's okay. But you're going to get a little something, but that is all you're going to have. The miracle of multiplication is not necessary for one person. Because one person already has 5 loaves of bread, and that is enough. The miracle of multiplication took place because the multitude were hungry, and God already has in mind what to do to meet their need. When I was here in 19... Hey, Mary Pat, you remember when I was here in 2008? That was the first time I came here. 2009 I came here. Hey, do you remember my sexy Sarah Palin glasses, reading glasses that I had? You remember that, Michelle? Ah, Michelle don't remember. Okay. But I ain't got it no more. What happened? I can see you just as good without them. Why I need them? Usually when you turn 50 or somewhere around there, you know. Finally, you have to overcome your pride or whatever that is. And you got a glass. Now, whoo, clear. The only problem is, I always misplace those $250, $500. You know, after the ophthalmologist do his job and all, it's a $500, you know, by then. And the only problem is after you got them, you look good in it and you can read, you misplaced a stupid thing. And so I went to Long's, this is this place in CVS or whatever you call it, and you buy 6 of them for $5 a piece. Put one by the bathroom, one by the car, one by the computer, one by the kitchen, one in your pocket, or whatever. The only problem is about 2 months later, you lost every one of them. And the embarrassing thing about them is that you're holding one in your hand, and said, "Honey, did you see my glasses?" And Bill said, or the kids, you know, "Mama, it's on your whatever up here." Oh yeah, it's embarrassing, it's upsetting. So that happened to me too, but it won't happen no more, ladies and gentlemen, because my eyes are just as clear as when I was 20. I can even read the small writing down here, you know, small writing here that say Greek 200 denarius, the small one here, that I couldn't even read before with my glasses. I can read it without it. And I'm 64. My eyes were like when I was 46. Something happened. Maybe because God knows that I always lost them glasses. And so he decided to kind of bail me out from the problem. But ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you that the day of multiplication has arrived. God's going to do things, ladies and gentlemen, if our focus is on the nations, if our focus is on the multitude, if our focus is on others. All of a sudden, the Lord just released the miracles, and the whole world will be astounded. The problem with most Christians is that, oh, Lord, I'm sick. I need the miracle. Me. The Lord told me, me on my way over here. He said, tell my friends, if you're sick, it doesn't mean you shouldn't say, Lord, I need help. But the Lord said, tell them and teach them. Instead of saying, Lord, help me. Heal me. Begin to say, Lord, is there anybody that is sick like me or worse that I can go and pray for them? Now, it doesn't mean that God doesn't care for you to be healed. He wants to give you the bread, but He wants to give it to you, ladies and gentlemen, in a roundabout way. Now, let me make the point. If you don't mind, now let's go back to 24,000 people. I want you to get this. If nothing else, get this one here, ladies and gentlemen. Because I'm learning it too. Because the Lord just told me on the plane coming, so I'm kind of trying to digest it and learn it. So let me just talk it through here, okay? 24,000 people. 12 disciples. So, Bethany's, one of the disciples, Bethany, got 2,000 people over there. All right, Bethany, come up here. Jesus is sitting over there. Bring the basket. Over there. Where's the basket? Just pretend you got the basket. Bethany, over here. Yeah.
Go get a basket.
Yeah, you got the basket. Okay, got the bread. Okay, the bread is there. There's your people over there. Go over there, Bethany. Go over there. Give them the bread. You finished? Come over here. Got some more? You only got for 10. Got some more? Go over there. Another 10. Go back. Another 10. You got 2,000 people, Bethany. So it's going to be over here. Got it again. Well, thanks, Bethany. Bethany's doing good. But let me tell you something. One thing she forgot. If I'm Bethany, I'm not just going to take the bread and run over and give it to them. While I'm bringing them the bread, I'm hungry too, you know. So I'm going to take a little piece and munch on it while I'm going there. The reason being so I can get the strength to run back and forth. So I don't want to conk out in between. So I'm going to eat while I'm bringing it to them. Because there's three ways to feed the multitude in those days. Let's say Jesus multiplied the bread. The disciples can say, 12 of us sit down. We ate first. And once we got full, then we'll worry about the people. I don't think that's going to happen. Jesus is not going to put up with that kind of selfishness, believe me. All the disciples, they really got spiritual. And they said, you know what? Let's feed the people. When they're all satisfied and full, then we'll probably sit down and try to munch on what I've left over. And by then, they're dead. It won't happen that way either. I think the way to do it, Bethany, is that when you got the bread, you munch on it, give it to them, come back, got some more, munch on what you can, and got some more. In that way there, they got themselves full and satisfied. So ladies and gentlemen, look at this. Look at this. Look at this. 2,000 people sitting there, which is disciple Bethany's corner. And she was able to bring to the 2,000, let us say, every person need 10 pieces of bread just to fill up and be satisfied. The Bible said they all eat and satisfied. In this day and age that God is calling us here, ladies and gentlemen, all will eat and satisfied. They all will be healed and praise the Lord. They all will be set free and worship Jesus. Nations will be changed. Remember that. They all will eat and be satisfied. Look what happened. The need of the disciples were met while they are distributing to the need of others. While they are distributing to the need of others. I'm going to talk about this maybe tomorrow or tomorrow night. I don't know when. So you just have to show up to all the three meetings, okay? Because I can't promise you when it's going to, you know, pop out here, but we'll try. There are two groups of people in this particular story. I'll run through this again and elaborate on later. First are what I call the recipient of the miracles. That is the 24,000 sitting there. Now, nothing wrong with being recipient, because you will be filled and be satisfied. But there's another group, the 12 disciples. They are distributors of the miracles. Now, being distributors of the miracles, you will eat and satisfied. If you are a recipient of the miracle, you will eat and satisfied. That's okay. The only difference is this. The recipient ate and satisfied. But the numbers work out better for the distributor. The reason being, the recipient got 10 pieces each. But look what happened with the distributor. The distributor got at least 15. I tell you why. Because when you work hard, you work out the appetite. So 10 will satisfy them. 15 will get you just right. So you got 15. You are 5 over them already. And not only that. Since 10 of them, 10 pieces of bread is for one, you got 2,000 people. How many pieces of bread, Bethany, has gone through your hand for the 2,000? That is the wimpiest answer I have ever heard. So 20,000, 2,000 times 10, 20,000 piece have gone through Bethany's hand. Beside the 15 that she ate, you know, on the way. So 20,000, 15. But not only that. When everything is said and done, what did the Bible say? 12 baskets left over. So every disciple go back home with one basket. So let us say there's 100 piece in one basket. So the distributor got 20,115 piece of bread. Now you don't eat them all, because why should you eat them all? You don't need them all. But at least you got 15. You got 20,000 you gave to the people over there. And you better believe it, on the way home they said, man, this is the woman after my own heart. If we got a son, this is the girl he should have married. Because this girl has been partnering with God and saved me, saved my family, and saved our group here from starvation. Because she partnered with God and released the miracle of God, so we have been saved. You better believe it, on the way out they're going to say, hey, here's the $5. I know you don't need it, but maybe it will help. Here's the $10 over here. Hey, thank you, girl. When you're down in Nazareth next time, you stop over. It's free. It's going to be on the house. Not only you got the miracle, you distributed, but there's favor all along. Everybody said, can here, take my iPhone. Take a picture with Bethany here. Smile. 2,000 of them going home and they have their picture in their iPhone and they want Bethany's email, because Bethany has partnered with God caring for the multitude in releasing the miracle and the multiplication that Jesus has done. So being a distributor, the number work to your advantage. It's okay to be a recipient, but you're going to end up with a lousy 10 piece in your stomach. Not that it is bad, but that's all you got. So ladies and gentlemen, I think the choice tonight is clear. You want to be a recipient of the miracle, which you could, or you want to be a distributor of the miracle. So this is the point. If you're sick and you need healing, you have two ways how to do it. Oh, Lord, help me, Lord. Heal me, Lord. Whoa, how come I'm sick? And you can worry about it. Bless you. Or you can say, hey, anybody here in my neighborhood, in the church tonight that need a little healing? You need it? In the name of Jesus, be healed. Lord, release this healing to my friend who is sick. And all of a sudden, you aren't sick, you know what I mean. But all of a sudden, the healing power of God came down. She got healed, and you know what happened? Very likely, when the healing power of God flowed through me and reached her, I probably got me something there too. And I can walk away healed because I have become a distributor of God's miracle provision. So the Lord said to me, tell my friends, if they need something, go find somebody who need it and receive from the hand of God and release it to that friend. Because when they do it, it is very likely that what they need will be supplied as well. You know, Christendom for a long, long time is always about me going to heaven. And that's okay, you got to get there. But after you got the ticket to heaven, the me is over. When you got your ticket and you go to heaven, ladies and gentlemen, from that point on, it is about them. It is about others. Because when we do it that way, ladies and gentlemen, all of a sudden, you become distributors of God's multiplication miracles. And before you know it, ladies and gentlemen, not only 10 pieces that people are going to eat and be satisfied, you're going to eat 15 pieces and be satisfied, and you're going to distribute 10,000, 20,000 pieces to 2,000 people, and there's a big basket of 100 pieces that you're going to bring back home. All of a sudden, the numbers work in your favor, ladies and gentlemen. All of a sudden, you don't have to worry about me, because when you have passion for them, me is abundantly blessed. Because the whole 2,000 people from now on think that you are the coolest Bethany that has ever lived. And you got your picture in their iPhones. And they got your emails. And they think you are really a Christian. You're the best one there is. Amen. You got it there, man. So Jesus, have compassion for the multitude. Passion for the lost. Passion for the multitude. Stand up, please. I thought it was 6 o'clock. That's why I was rattling on. And I just realized it's California time, 6. It's 9 over here. Well, I tell you what. Come back tomorrow. But let me tell you about passion here. Passion for the lost. You know, if you forget anything I said tonight. Yeah, Christy, all you guys. Hey, Carl. Hey, give me 5. You got married since I saw you. Where's the kid? Got going, okay? Ask Troy for a little hint. Sorry, Carl. Yeah, okay. Yeah. Passion for the loss. Hey, Isabella. Is that Isabella? Talk with Uncle Carl later. Nah, never mind. Carl's my friend since I saw him down in Brazil. Is it right, Carl, that we saw it? Just appreciate you, man. Lord, I just bless Carl and his new wife here, Lord. And I release him into the fullness of his destiny. The power of multiplication upon his life. To the nations he will go. His life will impact millions for your honor and glory. And let Frontline rise as a church to fulfill their destiny. With passion for the Lord and passion for the lost. What is passion? What is passion? I don't know. What is passion? I'll only have to tell you a story what passion is. If you remember or forget anything that you hear tonight, it's okay with me. Maybe not, but kinda. But I want you to get one thing. Passion. Passion for the multitude. That's what it said. When he saw the crowd, Jesus has passion for the multitude. You know, passion. You know, you say, what is passion? Well, let me tell you what is passion. I was sitting in Singapore. I've told you this story before, but just bear with me. Pretend like you haven't heard this story because I'm going to finish it up, okay? So just pretend. I was sitting in Singapore airport here in Singapore on January 2006. And that was the first, the TV. Yeah, the plasma. The, yeah, yeah. Those are the first huge, you know, bigger than this TV thing. You know, it's all over the Singapore airport. So I was sitting there waiting for my plane, and I looked there, and they have the surround sound too. You know, I mean, it was gorgeous. And all of a sudden, I saw the Torino, mountains of Torino in Italy, northern Italy. And they were skiing down. I like skiing. We just came back from Lake Tahoe, you know. Our boys, they snowboard. Me and Joyce, we do the skiing, you know. You know, I was doing pretty halfway decent, you know. And so, and so I like skiing. Not that I'm that good, but I like it. And I saw these people coming down the hills. It was the girls' slalom, you know, whatever they call it. And these kids coming down the slopes. And man, they were fast. And if you win, you don't win by a minute. You win by 1/10 of 100, or however you call it. You know, I mean, it's just, you know, by, I mean, it's amazing. So these people come in, and this American girl by the name Lindsay somebody. Lindsay came down the slope. And as she was about to pass the finish line, the poor kid fell. The ski went different directions, spread eagle, ate snow, dirt. And everybody was gasping, including yours truly. And I start speaking in tongues, and, oh, Lord, help her. And then I realized, probably too late, that might be, you know, pre-recorded, you know what I mean? And so she's dead. Don't matter how much speaking in tongues I do right now, probably she's going to be dead, you know? But I don't know if it was life or not, but I just pray for the poor kid. And then a minute later, she woke up, got onto her knees, and gathered her skis, and walked over to the side. Everybody clapping, including yours truly. I was clapping. Good for you, Lindsay. I was happy that, you know, she didn't break a bone or nothing, you know, or a nose or something with a pretty face, you know, so it was good. And then the announcer said, Lindsay is going to go back up top again and run again on the next competition coming up. And I remember thinking to myself, what a dumb girl. And I noticed she was blonde, so that kind of helped me with my stereotype opinion. Sorry, Christy. I got it. And so I said, this stupid girl. If I fell down the way she fell down, goodbye, Olympic. Winter Olympic, Summer Olympic, any Olympic, forget it. I'm not going to kill myself. So she went back up, Lindsay. Came down not even third, like seventh. So I was sitting and said, man, that girl, what's the matter with this girl? She about kill herself, and since she wake up, did it again, didn't even got a prize. What's the matter with her? Why is she so gung-ho wanting to ski like that? I was looking for an answer. And all of a sudden, as I was looking, you know, when they do the slalom, they're on top of the hill, you know, and there's a little place there, and they push and come down. And I look at that building on top of the mountain, and there's banners all over. As a matter of fact, I realize there's banners everywhere. And this is what the banner said. This is Torino 2006. Passion lives here. And I said, oh, she's not a dumb blonde. She's not just a crazy 20-year-old woman trying to do something. She's a woman with a passion for skiing. Let me tell you one thing about passion, ladies and gentlemen. When you like something, you do it. You don't do it. Depends. When you have the money, you do it. You don't have the money, you pass. If you just like it. But if you have passion for something, you rob the bank to get the money to go do what you need to do. I'm not saying, you know, I'm just talking. You know what I mean? When you got passion for something, ladies and gentlemen, nothing will stop you. You can fall down on your face and eat dirt, but you're going to get up and go again. Because passion propels you to do that what you have passionate about. Now, you ladies won't understand this, but if the Browns, now I want to use the Browns, but the Lord help us, they haven't done too good here lately. But let's say you like the Pittsburgh Steelers, you know. No? Well, never mind. Which team you like? Browns. Okay. Yeah, okay. Buckeyes. Okay. Let's say the Browns are going to the Super Bowl. And let me tell you something. All the Brown fans, and let's say the game is in Dallas. I mean, they'll pay the money, they'll go there, they'll mortgage half the house just to get there, you know. And a person who like football will do that, who have passion for football. Now, I like football, but I have no passion for it. I like it. And if I watch the Super Bowl, I don't waste my time for the playoffs. I don't. I wait until the Super Bowl. And I don't watch the four quarters. I come on the last two quarters. And if you ask me who I'm for, I'll tell you exactly. I'm for the winner. I always root for the winner. And that's how I enjoy it. Because I like football. But a person who is passionate about the football, they skip church. They sit in front of the tube with the whatever, the drink and the beer and whatever. Wow, wow, wow. The wife is sitting there, never mind. They're glued to the tube because they're passionate about football. So Lindsay was passionate. She went back up the mountains. I thought that was the end of Lindsay, ladies and gentlemen. Until January last year. That's the reason I didn't come, because it was Vancouver Winter Olympic. So I decided, forget front line. No, I didn't do it. That wasn't the case. That wasn't the case, Mary Pat. So, Vancouver 2010. Vancouver Winter Olympic. I was sitting in the house watching. We just have this HDTV thing, you know. It's really clear. You can see every flake of snow that is coming up the tip of the ski there, you know. And all of a sudden, coming down the slalom hill here, Lindsay Vonn. The same Lindsay that eat snow back in Torino 4 years ago. And they said that she got wife and kids, but oh, she forgo school or whatever. I mean, that Lindsay, she's passionate. And she came down the hill, and guess what, ladies and gentlemen? She won the gold. And I remember they got up to the stand, you know, and Lindsay was in the middle. And as the flag was rising and the Star Spangled Banner was sang, I can see Lindsay was a little teary-eyed. And yours truly too. I put my hand on my heart. And I said, yay for Lindsay! That is a smart girl. A passionate woman. Lindsay is passionate for skiing. She fell down, she woke up, she got up. She paid the price, she waited for the time. And on Vancouver 2010, Lindsay got the gold medal. Paid off. That girl was passionate. And ladies and gentlemen, that is the kind of passion I'm talking about that God is saying tonight. It is multiplication time. God's going to do it. The miracles has already been decided to be done. The nations will be changed. And ladies and gentlemen, it takes somebody passionate for the Lord, passionate for the loss, to be able to partner with God to see the release of His power. If you got something else tonight, or if I have a prayer for you and I tonight, is that may we leave this building tonight with passion for the Lord, passion for the loss, passion for the multitude. More than the passion that Lindsay got for skiing, the passion for the loss that will propel us to the fullness of our destiny. Take it over, Christian, pastor here, and let's sing a song here before we go. And then we'll pray. Keep it alive. It's on the inside. Come have your way. Rise in this place. Hey, somebody passion, come down here and say, Lord, I want to go home with your passion. Give me that passion for you and the lost. Give it to me, Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. On us, Holy Ghost. Oh yes, passion, passion in the inside. Oh yes. Let's pray this prayer together and we'll sing some more. Lord Jesus, say it everybody. Lord Jesus, fill my heart with passion for you and passion for the lost that propel me to partner with you to fulfill my destiny for the sake of the nations. I ask for passion. Fill my heart now and always. I receive it. In Jesus' name. Sing it again.
Oh, 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 Lord. Lord, let your fire fall. We are in need of you. Our hearts are longing for your presence. Lord, let your fire fall. We are in need of you. Our hearts are longing for your presence. Oh,
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I pray for all my friends here, your friends. Thank you that the time of multiplication is here. And I release your passion by the presence of the Holy Ghost to everybody standing here tonight. In the name of Jesus, let the passion of the Holy Ghost fill your heart for the glory of God. In the name of Jesus. Iba kashaka dala kuta shiki dili yara. Hora ba kata shaka dala. Huma ba kata shiki. Hira ba kata shaka dala. Huba ya ba kata shaka dala. Hura ma ba ba ba. Hora ya kashaka. Osha kala ba kashiki dili yara. Osha ba 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 kashiki dili kata. Hikata shiki dili yara la ba. Hura ma kashiki. Huka ba dala kata shaka dala kuri dili yara. Hura ya ba. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus.
Let your fire fall. We are in need of you. Come, come, come. We are in need of you. Oh, 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 fire again. We are in need of you. Our hearts are longing for your presence.
Oh, yes, thank you, Jesus.
We are in need of you. Our hearts are longing for your presence.
Oh, thank you, Jesus. Just bring everybody safely home and bring us back here tomorrow. And let tonight our dream will be about you. Our dream will be for the nation. Our dream will be for the lost. Oh, let passion rule. Passion propel. Passion fill us here, Father, in the name of Jesus. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen, amen. Thank you for coming. See you tomorrow morning. What time? 10:30, 10 o'clock.
We are in need of you. Our hearts are longing for your presence. Lord, let your fire fall. We are in need of you. Our hearts are longing for your fire fall. We are in are longing for your passion. Lord, let your fire fall. We are in need of you. Our hearts are longing for your passion. Lord, let your fire fall. We are in need of you. Our hearts are longing for your passion. Lord, let your fire fall. We are in need. Oh, our hearts are longing for your passion. Lord, let your fire fall. We are in need of you. Our hearts are longing for your passion. Your passion.
Your passion.
Oh, we are in need of you. Your passion.
Father, we just praise you and we thank you tonight. We celebrate you. We seal what you have done, oh God, by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you. We thank you. We lift our voices and thank you. And in thanksgiving and gratitude, we celebrate you. We praise you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that heaven has paid attention tonight. We thank you that hell is nervous. And we thank you, Lord God. We thank you, Father, for the passion in this house. We thank you, Lord, for the passion for you and the passion for souls. We thank you, Lord, for the fire of the Holy Ghost in this house, in this place. And Father, we thank you and praise you for this meeting, for meeting with us tonight. We bless your name. We extol your name. Can we bless the Lord right now and thank the Lord? We bless you, Lord. We praise you. We lift our voices to you, Almighty God, the King of glory, the Holy One, the Holy Mighty One of Israel. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, so be it. So be it. It is finished in the name of Jesus. To the nations we go in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 We celebrate you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. And we'll see you in the morning, Lord willing. Praise the Lord for another good time in his presence. Thank you, Mel. God bless you, good friend. Bless you. God bless you. And continue to remember giving into and sowing into fertile ground, fertile soil. And this is it right here in the name of Jesus. Someone who has a clear passion for souls and does something about it. Doesn't just say it, but walks it out. And we say, Lord, we want to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. And we thank God for your life, Mel. So continue to sow into what's going on here. So all monies coming in tonight and tomorrow are going to the ministry that's following. He is leading in this time, in this season. Just make your checks out to Frontline Ministries International or Frontline Worship Center and put Mel on the line, on the memo line or a note, all right? And talk to the Lord tonight about that. We'll have an opportunity to give again tomorrow. In Jesus' name, good night. Amen. Good night.